We are going to begin a new series today, and the series is called Swimming in the Cultural Sea. And what this series is about is about, well, you can probably figure it out. it's not very hidden there. We live in a culture, and we're going to define what a culture is, but all of us live in a culture, and really any time that there are, you know, people living together, people living in proximity with each other, in a family or a city perhaps, or a state or a nation, there is a culture, and that culture, we are in it. If you're interacting with other people, you're in a culture. That's just a reality. It's like, you know, if you live and interact with other people, there's a culture there that you and I live in all the time. And we were born into it, and we wake up and live in it every day. And so this whole idea of a culture is something that we really do swim in. It's like a fish lives in the water. That's just not a shocking statement. And the fish really can't do anything but live in the water. Well, you and I live in a culture, and we can't do anything but live in that culture. So this series is about us living in the culture that we live in. And today what we're going to do, we're going to introduce this series, and we're going to talk specifically about why does that matter? So what that we're living in a culture? Why does that matter? Well, to kind of introduce that, we're comparing culture in this series kind of to an ocean. And so we're talking about the cultural waves and currents. You know, if we're living in this culture, well, it moves and it shapes us and it pushes us and it conforms us in some ways. And if you're in the ocean, there's waves and there's currents and they move you. I can remember one time we went somewhere on a mission trip, and some of you remember a guy named Bob Schillinger, and we had gone, a bunch of Midwesterners go to the ocean, and that's, you know, we don't know anything about the ocean, and so we were all playing and frolicking in the ocean, and Bob got too far out, and he got caught in a current that was moving him away, and Bob was getting smaller and smaller as he was drifting away, and that's scary, you know, because there's a current out there that moves you. Another time, first time I ever went to the ocean, I was in college, and I went to South Padre Island for spring break, and I had never seen the ocean in my life. And so you get there, and, you know, I was 18 years old or 19 years old, and I run out there right away, and I'm, you know, hollering at people on the beach, and I turn around and get smacked by a wave. I mean, I didn't have any idea, and it pounded me into the ground and spun me around. And so oceans do that. There are waves and there are currents. And we're comparing culture to that. So that's what we're doing here with this series. And today we're going to kind of introduce it. Why are we doing this at all? So as we compare our culture to an ocean, let's start off with the ocean. What do we know about the oceans? Well, oceans, I got a bunch of pictures here. Oceans are in many ways magnificent, aren't they? How many have been to the ocean? Has anyone never been to the ocean? It's an amazing thing. Oceans and mountains just stir me because they're so big and different and so many things. And oceans in many ways are these magnificent, beautiful things. And they're, in some ways, I think one of the reasons that the ocean draws us so much is that it's kind of mysterious, this next picture here. You know, there are things in the ocean that you don't see anywhere else. Sue and I were just recently, a couple weeks ago, we were down in Florida. I had to go down there for some meetings, and so we took the opportunity to go down to the Keys, down to the Florida Keys. And we, one day, got to do a little bit of snorkeling. And you see stuff like this in the ocean, these incredible colors and these fish that you just don't see anywhere else. And these tiny little fish, and every once in a while this great big fish will swim by. Oceans are beautiful, amazing, mysterious things. They are also always changing, aren't they? The ocean, the tides move. the currents move, things come and go. If you move up, you know, north or south, the temperature changes, and the life inside the ocean changes. Oceans are constantly changing. So there are these really beautiful, mysterious, magnificent things the ocean is. It's also extremely powerful. You know, you think about the ocean, it has incredible power, just the force of that, all of that water moving. And, you know, if you've seen that, we now, because of the internet, we can see things like a tsunami that just comes and it can completely overwhelm a city on the shore. Oceans are crazily powerful things. Oceans are also dangerous. There are things in the ocean that present a danger to you and to me. There's things that can eat you. There's things that want to eat you in the ocean. They're not benign. It's not like your bathtub where, gosh, this is beautiful and magnificent, but it poses a threat to you. And because there's danger in the ocean, oceans can be and are destructive. Oceans break things. Oceans rust things. Oceans destroy things. Oceans mess up plans. Oceans take good intentions and turn them over and sink them. Oceans change our actions. Oceans are destructive because of the power, because of the danger. We're drawn to them, and yet they're dangerous and potentially destructive. We live in a culture, in an environment that is very much like all of those things. You and I live every day. We wake up and we function. We live every day. We've done this for our entire life. We wake up and live in a culture that is very much like the ocean. In some ways, it's beautiful and magnificent and mysterious and changing. And we get to wake up, and anytime people are interacting with each other, there's joy in that for us, and we need that, we long for it. But it's also this culture that we live in, like the ocean, it's powerful. It can move us in ways that we might not even know we're being moved. And if we did know, we might not want to go there. Our culture is like that. It can move us. It can overwhelm us. There is danger in our culture. There are things in our culture that want to eat you. And it's destructive. Our culture can take your best plans, your most well-intentioned plans, and ruin them, destroy them. You and I live in an ocean of culture. So, what does that mean? What does that mean for us as Christians? That's the point of this series, okay? How do we as Christians recognize and live in this culture that we live in? That's the whole point of this series. So we need to define a couple terms before we get going. So first of all, we're going to define culture. When I say we live in a culture, and that culture is all those things I said, what do I mean by culture? Well, here's the definition that we're going to use for this series, okay? Culture is the accepted ideas, priorities, and expectations that direct our choices and actions. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Let's just think about that for a minute. Culture is the accepted ideas, so accepted. In other words, culture has something, it has more to do than just me. In other words, I'm not the sole determiner of what my culture is. My culture depends on other people as well. And somehow there are these accepted by most, by many people. Accepted what? Well, these ideas, priorities, and expectations. Okay, this is really important. This is what I can expect from my life. These are the things that we believe to be true. It's ideas, it's priorities and expectations that are accepted by many people. And those ideas, priorities, and expectations, they direct our choices and our actions. Because this thing is important, and because we think this thing is true, and because we have these certain expectations, because all of that, I am going to make certain choices and actions in response to those things. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school, when I was a young man, I lived in up in northern Wisconsin, and it was just accepted, it was just understood that the best thing a high school kid could do after high school was go to college. That was just a true thing that nobody really questioned at all. Nobody questioned it. You know, high school is fine, but if you really want a good job, you need to go to college. And not everybody maybe could go to college, but you worked really hard to do that. I grew up where it was just expected that I was going to go to college. And for me, partly because of where I grew up, partly because of who my parents were, the idea of technical school, well, no, that's not a good idea. That's somehow less than college. That was just the way everybody thought. If you could, you go to college because that's better. There was an idea, there was a belief, college is better than technical school. College is necessary if you really want to succeed in life. That was the expectation. If you want to succeed in life, you have to go to college. Does that make sense? That those things were just accepted. It has changed now. My son is going to technical school, and my dad might turn over in his grave if he found out that that was happening. My son's going to technical school because there's been a shift, hasn't there? Now it's like, man, if you can weld, your life is sitting pretty. Technical school has taken on a whole greater meaning. It's so much less expensive. There's been a shifting. Man, you don't have to go to college to do well in life. There's been a change in our culture. Does that make sense? There are certain ideas, expectations and priorities that shape your choices and actions. I lived in a culture that said if you want to succeed, if you really can, the best thing is to go to college. And so I made a choice. In fact, I didn't even make that choice. It was pretty much made for me. You go to college if you can. That's culture. This is maybe another way to describe it. Culture is the way things are without ever really thinking about it. In other words, you just do stuff because that's just what you do. And you don't really think about it. I never thought to myself, I'm going to examine this college thing. And I'm going to think about that and really decide. I never did that at all. Why? Because everybody around me just knew that the best thing to do is to go to college. And you can go to college because you got good grades, so you're going to go to college. Does that make sense? That's kind of an example of culture. Your choices, your actions are dictated by certain things that you believe to be true, certain expectations and priorities you have that not only you believe them, but kind of the people around you. So for me, my family contributed to that culture of going to college. The part of the world that I lived in contributed to that. The nation I lived in contributed to that. All these different levels of human interaction contributed to that culture. That's what culture is. Now, a couple more things about culture as we get into this. First of all, whenever a pastor talks about culture, you expect him to say it's bad. I'm going to get there. We're going to start with this. Culture is not intrinsically bad. Having shared and accepted ideas and expectations and priorities that shape your actions and choices, that's not intrinsically a bad thing. In fact, it can be an extremely good thing. I'm better off by knowing what you think about something, and there is something very good about all of us kind of moving society in certain directions. God created humans with the ability to reason, with the ability to interact with each other. God created humans with the need to live in families and societies, and so those things will always create a culture. There will always be this kind of overarching set of this is what's true, this is what's important, this is what you can expect. That's always going to be the case. I think God created us to have that. You're going to have that in your family. You're going to have that in your town. You're going to have that in your nation. Culture, us as humans having these shared ideas that direct us, whether we really think about it or not, that's not inherently bad. There's some things about that that I think are God-given and very good. Here's the problem, and this is why we're talking through this series. Our culture has been poisoned. The culture we live in has been poisoned by sin, and that's true of the entire world. Let me read this passage here to you, Genesis 6, chapter 5. This is soon after God created the world, soon after sin entered the world. God says this, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." That's a horrible indictment of us, and it speaks directly to our culture. If culture is the kind of accepted ideas, priorities, and expectations God speaks to because of sin, what that means. I'm going to read that again. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Because of sin, because you and I have a sin nature, because everyone in the world has a sin nature, here's what has happened to culture. Those accepted beliefs, those accepted expectations, those accepted priorities have become twisted and poisoned. God says that they're evil. The thoughts of our mind are not as they should be, not as God created us to be. And so we start from a standpoint, it's like if you have an ocean or a body of water and there's been poison put into it. And what was created to be very good and very life-giving is now dangerous. Does that make sense? The reason we have to, as Christians, really talk about this and not just, well, hey, everyone lives in a culture. What's the big deal? We all do it. Don't worry about it. No, we have to be worried about it because of sin. Our culture, the world we live in, the ideas, the accepted ideas that people have, it's been poisoned because of sin. So, how do we, as Christians, respond to that? If that's true, and I'm positing that as the start, the foundation of this series, you and I live in a culture. That culture, there's these things that we believe to be true, these priorities, this is important, these expectations, this is what I should get out of life. We have those. We don't necessarily think about them all that much because everybody has them. It's just kind of generally known that those things are true. Because we have those in our head, we make certain choices, we take certain actions. That's what's true of all of us. But, sin has poisoned that. Sin has changed that. Where it was created by God to be good, it is now dangerous. It is now something that has to be looked at much more critically. So the question is, how do we as Christians respond? And what I'm going to do today, as we kind of lay out the beginning of this series, is look at three different passages that I think God helps us to know how we, at the outset, how we respond in big picture terms to this culture that we live in. Okay? So we're going to walk through each of those passages. We're going to read them. We're going to talk a little bit about what it means. And then I'm going to lay out the rest of the series for us today. All right, so let's just jump into these passages. And there's more than these. These are ones I thought were helpful. And one more thing. I hate to say this stuff because I hope this doesn't go in one ear and out the other. This is important. This is important. If it's true that you live in a culture that is like an ocean and there are sharks swimming around that want to eat you, you had better be aware of it. And God says it's true. You have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That someone is you, Christian. Christian, listen, the one that the enemy wants to devour, it's you. You live in a dangerous place. That's true. We don't think that. If you don't believe that, well, you're not going to take caution against it, are you? Well, I hope you believe it. This culture can destroy your best intention plans. I'm going to follow God with all my heart. Well, that's a good intention, and you can set out on your ship to sail across that ocean and to get to the other side, and this culture that you live in will seek to turn that over, seek to rot the bottom of your boat out, and it will. This is important. If you want to live a Christian life well in this world, this stuff is important. So, you might want to, this is just up to you, memorize one or some of these passages. These aren't the only ones. There are many others, and God may direct you a different way. But if what I'm saying is true, that you live in a dangerous, destructive culture, you had better take this seriously. One of the great, great things that God gives us to live well is His Word. That's why we're going to look at it. You might want to memorize these. Here we go. We're going to look at these three different passages. We're going to start with Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 12 to 15. It says this. Paul here, I'm picking this up right in the middle. He's talking about how we live as Christians, and the specific context here is that we live together, kind of what the church looks like, kind of what the local church looks like. And I'm picking it up in the middle of a sentence here, but verse 12 says, "To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ." So, there's a lot in there. He's talking here about how we can live well as Christians in this world, and he kind of hits a lot of the things that we have said. Here are some of the things I get out of that. As we're looking at this passage, thinking about it in light of how do I live here in this world, in this culture? How do I swim in this culture? Well, here's the first thing. We need each other. The whole point of this passage is Paul is talking about how we need each other. We are not designed to kind of be out there in the ocean by ourselves. You're just not designed to be out there by yourself. I want to think of myself as that great white shark out in the ocean. I don't need nobody, and I'm bigger and badder than everybody else. That's just not true. You were not made in this ocean to be a great white shark. You and I are those little pretty fish. That's just the truth. We need the protection of each other. And that's what he's saying here. We need to be together till we all reach unity in the faith. We have to be together. Here's another thing that he says there. We have a different source of our ideas. Remember, the whole idea of culture is what? It's these accepted ideas, these accepted priorities, these accepted expectations. These are things that we think. These are things that we acknowledge to be true. We might not think about it a whole lot, but somewhere in our mind, we believe this thing is true, this is important, and this is what I should expect in life. Those are things in your head. What he's saying here is we have a different source of those things. In other words, what I believe to be true, what I think is important, and what I'm expecting out of life, I'm going to get those things from a different place, perhaps, than everybody else. So if my culture just thinks, well, this is true, why? Well, everyone thinks it is, or because I had an experience, or something like that. I'm going to say, no, it's true from something else. And what is it here? He keeps talking about the Son of God, he says, at the end of this passage, that we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Jesus is our head. He's comparing the church, he's comparing us, another analogy, to a body. And Jesus is the head of the body. Well, what's the purpose of the head? Well, it gives direction, it sets the course. It thinks for the rest of the body. When we have to know what's true, well, as a Christian, I can go to Jesus and ask Him. Because He knows. And it might be extremely different than what my neighbor who doesn't go to Jesus believes to be true. When I need to know what's the most important thing, I have a choice to make, which is the most important, I can go to Jesus and ask him because he knows he's my head. He can think in ways that I can't, and he will tell me, he will tell you. Does that make sense? We have a different source of information. We have a different source of ideas. That different source of ideas, and when we're all together, it gives us needed strength. You and I need strength and protection in this environment to survive, and we get that here. It talks about how it says we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Instead, we will grow up. There's a difference in this passage between an infant and an adult. And an infant is very, very susceptible to everything around it. It really can't stand up to anything. Everything is a danger to an infant because it has no strength. It has no ability to respond other than just to be there. An adult is different. I've told this story many times. When Katie was tiny and we were walking down the street and our neighbor's dogs came racing out and barking, and Katie, this tiny little girl, you know, those dogs are right there in her face, and she has no ability. She can't outrun them. She can't fight them. She can't do anything. So she did the one thing that was so smart, the most wise thing anyone could ever do. She ran back behind me and let the dogs get me. But I'm an adult, and I said, "Get out of here, you stupid dogs," and they did. There's a difference between an infant and an adult. As Christians, we must understand that we can be either. You can be a Christian infant, and if you are, everything blows you around, and you're floating around in this dangerous culture, and you're just going to get eaten by the first thing that comes. Well, I can grow up. There's strength that I can have that together we can have, okay? Finally, in this, because of that, because of all those things, because together we're better, because Christ gives us a different set of ideas, because as we grow in that, we become more strong, it reduces the danger of the world around us. We won't be blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. Instead, that won't happen to us. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. There is a reduction of the danger. We're safer if we're together, if we're letting Christ speak to us, if we're growing up. There's a reduction of the danger. Okay? Let's look at the next verse. That was Ephesians 4, 12 to 15. Let's look at Romans 12, 2. What does this tell us about how we live well in this culture? I'll just read it. Short verse. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." All right. What do we learn from there? What can we pull out of there when we're thinking about how do we as Christians respond to the culture? Well, the first thing I see there is that there is a need to resist. There is a need to be different. Do not conform any longer. In other words, there is pressure on us. Conforming is an interesting word. Conform means that there is pressure on the outside and you take on the shape of what's pushing on you. That's what conform means. Like if I had gotten some Play-Doh here, you know, Play-Doh is very malleable. And if you push on Play-Doh, it will take on the shape of what's pushing on it. If you get Play-Doh and put your hand in it and then lift your hand up, well, there'll be the mark of your hand there on the Play-Doh. I think what God is telling us here as Christians, look, don't let that happen. Don't conform. There is a need to resist. There is a need to be different. Do not let that pressure be what shapes you. There's a couple things in there. Number one, that the pressure will shape you. You live in a culture that wants to shape you, that wants to move you, and it will. Because remember, one of the definitions of culture was things that we believe to be true without even thinking about it. There are things that you believe to be true that you've never thought about. They might be true, they might not be. I guarantee there are. Because we all have that, because we were just Everyone thinks that, or my mom said it, or whatever. There are things we just believe. We've never critically thought about it at all. That can be good or bad, but remember, this is a dangerous culture. It's poisonous, so we have to be on our guard. There is a need to not just let everything that comes into my head stay there. There is a need to not let myself become just like everybody else. As a Christian, I have the opportunity to do that, and here I have an obligation to do that. I have an obligation as a Christian to obey that verse, do not conform. What that means is there is a need for me to be different. There is a need for you, Christian, if you want to live your life well on this earth, there is a need for you to be different. Do not conform. Well, the next thing I see here is, well, okay, how? How do I be different? What does it look like? Well, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts with what you think. You need to think differently. Being different starts with what you think. And that's what culture is. My definition of culture, anyhow, was starts with what? Ideas, priorities, expectations. Things that I think in my mind. If I'm not careful, I will begin to think in the way that this destructive culture wants me to think. God says, no, 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 don't conform. Instead, be transformed. Now, transform is a different word than conform, isn't it? Conform is there's pressure on the outside that pushes you into a certain thing. Transform means there's something inside of me that comes out and makes me different, like a butterfly. It's a caterpillar. I've watched this happen dozens of times, and I still don't get it. That caterpillar turns into a cocoon, and somehow he turns inside out or something. I still don't understand it. And then he's in that cocoon, and then he comes out a butterfly. Now, everything in there was still there, but he transformed. That's what we need to do. It's not because pressure on that caterpillar is what? He's going to get eaten by the first robin that comes along. He's going to get stepped on by the little neighbor kid. There's all kinds of dangers in the world, and the world breaking down on that little caterpillar, that's not helpful. But somehow, he transforms into this beautiful butterfly that can fly. We don't conform. Instead, we transform. Something in us makes us different, and it starts in your mind. It starts in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Gets back to that verse in Ephesians. Who is giving you your understanding of truth? Where does truth come from for you? Jesus says, I have truth. He said, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. Is he your inspiration? Is he the beginning of truth for you? That's one of the ways that we become transformed. Where are your priorities coming from? Well, the world says you have to have enough money to retire well. That's just accepted. That is just standard truth in our world. God says, don't worry about what you're going to eat and wear. I want you to have a different priority. You seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Who is defining your priorities? The world says one thing. God says something different. Which one are you going to take? Who is defining your expectations? Do you think you have the right to a leisured old age? Do you think you have the right to health? Do you think you have the right to peace? Jesus says you don't have the right to anything. In fact, you can expect, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring a sword. Anyone who follows me must take up his cross daily and follow me. Who is giving you your expectations? Your mind has to be different. And it starts from, who am I looking to for truth, priorities, expectations? I think that's what this verse is saying. Being different starts with our mind. And then being different leads to better choices and actions. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This just gets back to our definition of culture. We have these ideas, priorities, and expectations, and they direct our actions and our choices. Well, if my ideas, priorities, and expectations shift and are different, well, then my actions and choices are going to be different, aren't they? If I think differently, I'm going to act differently. I think that's what this verse is saying. Christian, understand, you live in a world that wants you to believe certain things are true. You live in a world that wants you to believe certain things are important. You live in a world that wants you to believe you should, you deserve certain things. Some of that may be true, some of it isn't. So are you going to let yourself, the culture around you, or God be the source of your ideas? If you let God be the source of your ideas, understand something. You will be different than the people around you. I'm going to say something that I believe to be true, and I'm willing to talk about this with you. If you want to live the Christian life well, you have to be different than the people around you. You cannot be like everybody else. I believe that to be true with all my heart. I'd love to just do a whole series on that. But I think that's what he's saying. Do not conform, but be transformed. Conform means I'm just getting pressed into the mold of everybody else. Being transformed is I'm standing up and I'm different. There's something about me that is not just like everybody else, and it starts with your mind. I'm being told truth from a different place. I am believing things to be true that maybe the people around me don't believe to be true. I am assigning value to things that the world around me does not assign value to. I have an expectation of my life that is different than everybody else. I think differently, so I'm going to act differently. Paul said that his life was being poured out like a drink offering. Think about a drink offering. It was taken to the altar, and it was poured on the ground. Nobody drank it. Nobody saved it. It was, Lord, here's this thing. It's wine, it's oil, it's valuable. I'm going to pour it on the ground. How can that be anything good? Who has that? I want my life to get poured on the ground. Paul said, that's what I'm shooting for. And God's going to use that somehow. Goodness, that is different than what we would naturally think, wouldn't it? Isn't it? Paul lived his life transformed because he thought differently. He thought differently because he heard God speaking. Christian, understand. Understand exactly what I'm saying here. If you want to live your life well in this cultural sea that you swim in every day, you have to resist certain things in it, and you have to let God change you. Last passage, John 17. This is such a good passage because Jesus speaks directly to so many of the things that we talked about. John 17, what the context is here is Jesus, they've just had the Last Supper. If you're familiar with the story, this is the last day of Jesus' life, probably the last 24 to 36 hours of his life. He's had the Last Supper. He's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. In just an hour or two, he's going to get arrested. He'll spend the night being interrogated and beaten. He'll be crucified the next day. And he's talking to his disciples. He knows what's coming, and he's telling them, listen, I'm leaving. You guys are staying here, and you're going to have to keep going. So he's giving them all kinds of information. Here in John 17, Jesus is starting to pray. And I'm going to jump into Jesus' prayer, starting at verse 13. He says, I'm coming to you now. He's talking to God. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, his disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as not I am not of it. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. There is so much in there. I would encourage you to go home and spend some time on this passage. Let's just quickly look at some of the things that I see in there. Number one, there is a way for a Christian to live well in this world. He says, I want them to have the fullness of my joy. I'm leaving. They're not. They need to stay here. But somehow, God, they can have the fullness of my joy. Christian, this is not a horrible thing that we're condemned to be different and hard. It's terrible. No. There's fullness of joy here. There is a way to do this well, Jesus said. Now, he says another thing here that we have to understand. The world hates us because we're different. That's what he says. I've given them your word, and the world hates them. He said that in other places. The world hates me. Guys, they're going to hate you. We just have to, that's an expectation, isn't it? That's one of those expectations. Who wakes up and says, my goal today is to be hated? Nobody. And we don't go looking for it. We just have to recognize we swim in a world that's going to hate us. The more we do the things that God says, the more there are going to be people that hate us for it. That's what he's saying. He said that in other places. But we're not leaving. Jesus said, I'm not asking you, God, to take them out of the world. I'm not, in fact, don't. We're staying here. We're staying in this dangerous world that might hate us because we're transforming, because we're thinking differently, because we're acting differently. We're not leaving, and we have an enemy. That's what he says there. You'd protect them from the evil one. We have a very real enemy. There is a shark swimming in these waters that wants to devour you. He wants to devour you. That's just true. This is shaping our expectations. This is shaping our priorities. We don't belong here. He says, they're not of this world any more than I am of this world. We don't belong here. We're aliens. There's a new show on some channel that I don't get. But it's this guy who's a doctor, but he's really an alien. Anyone familiar with it? It's brand new. Looks pretty good. But he takes on the form of a human, except every once in a while he doesn't. And so it'll be this guy in a cowboy hat, and suddenly it's this strange alien-looking thing. And sometimes people can see him for what he really is. Understand what I'm saying, Christian. If you want to live your life well, the world will be able to see you for what you really are all the time, and it's not the same as everybody else. You are different. You don't belong here. This is not home anymore. I'm just here for a while. I don't belong here. That's what Jesus said. But here, truth is available to us. I have given them your word. Your word is truth. Listen to that. Oh my goodness. We've said that the culture, what it is it's this accepted ideas. What is true? What's true about the world? What's true about me? What's true about my future? We all want to know what's true. And God says, I know what's true and I will tell it to you. Here's what's going to happen. Oftentimes what I tell you is true is going to be at odds with what everybody else thinks is true. Who are you going to believe? Truth is available to us as Christians. Not because we're smarter. We're not. Not because we've dug it out and created it. We haven't. But because we are God's children and we can go to him and ask him and he'll tell us. My kids can come to me and say, Dad, how much money do you have? And I'll tell them. I might not tell you. You are God's child. You can go to him and say, Lord, I need truth. And he says, you're right, you do. Here it is. We have truth. The beginning of this whole culture thing, what's true? What's true about me? What's true about the world? What's true about my future? That's the beginning of this. God says, I can give you absolute truth. We have that source. And finally, here in this passage, we have a mission. You see, why aren't we leaving? I've thought about this. When we get saved, when you accept Christ as your Savior and your sins are forgiven, and the thing that separated you from God is suddenly taken out of the way. our sins that cause us death, that drive us far from God, they're paid for, they're gone. God says he sweeps them away. Our offenses are gone because Christ's blood covered them and paid for them. He didn't cover them. He made them disappear. I am no longer guilty. I am right with God. That's what happens when you accept Christ. Why, at that moment, don't we just go up to heaven and see God face to face? Well, it's because of this. You sent me into the world, and now I'm sending them. We have a job to do here. We're swimming in this ocean for a while, this dangerous ocean, with a mission. What's that mission? I'm going to help other people find you, Lord. We have a mission here. There's a lot there. I'm going to end now just by kind of laying out what this is going to look like here for the next couple of weeks. What we've talked about today is, why are we talking about this at all? Well, it's for those reasons. We can live better as Christians in this life. And our, you know, this is a cultural thing. To say that I can do it better than you, well, that's disrespectful. That's intolerant. God tells us different. No, it's just true. There are some things that are better than others. Listen to me, Christian. Being a Christian is better than not being a Christian. Why? Because I've suddenly become this perfect human being? No, because I am connected to a perfect God. And I am feeling his love, and I am hearing his truth, and I am, his power is flowing through me. My life is better because of him. All I did was come. But it is better. It is better. It is better. It is better. Don't let yourself be told that, oh, that's all kind of the same. And you know what? If you say being a Christian is better than something else, oh, somehow you're elitist. It's just nonsense. It's like saying having two legs is better than one. Well, don't you say that. It's better. There's some truth here. We can live a better life. Here. We can have a mission. We can see things happen. But we're going to have to be different. We're going to have to not conform. We're going to have to be transformed. And it starts with, who am I getting my ideas from? Who is speaking to me? The world says this is true. God says this is true. What am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with that? Okay? So for the rest of this series, we're going to be talking about different waves and currents that the world might say this is true, our culture says this, but God says this. We're going to talk about seven of them. See if I can get them. You remember them, Mark and Justin? We're going to talk about sex. The world says this is true about sex. God says something different. We're going to talk about family. We're going to talk about gender. We're going to talk about tolerance. And hate. Our world says that certain things are intolerant. Our world says that tolerance is the number one thing that you can do, and being intolerant is perhaps one of the worst things you can do. Our culture has come to that point. What does God say about that? We're going to talk about wealth, affluence, money. We're going to talk about, there's two more, science versus faith. Science versus faith. That's going to be a fun one. There's one more. And there's a mystery one. Technology. Oh, goodness, that's going to be super fun. It's going to come from the man with no cell phone. So you can take that for what it's worth. But here's how we're going to do each one of them. We're going to start off with the danger. What is the danger in that certain thing? In other words, what is the lies our culture tells us? And understand very clearly, if we have an enemy, he tells us lies. It says that when our enemy speaks, he's lying because he's the father of lies. We are told lies by our culture, by this poisoned, sinful culture we live in. What's the danger? Here's the second thing. What's the protection? Well, that's the truths that God tells us. And finally, what are the action steps? What do I do about it? Okay, we're talking about this topic. The world says this. God says this. Now what do I do? Okay? That's what we're going to do on this series. I hope that you tune in and we go. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much that you can... I'm just thankful that we walk through this sea with you. We swim in this culture with you. We're not alone. You're not far away. You're close to us. And I just pray, God, that we would increasingly, as Christians, learn how to swim with you. Learn how to let you speak to us. We really would grow up into you who is our head. We really would transform by the renewing of our mind. We really would recognize that that's going to make me look different. I'm on a mission. I don't belong here. And I'm okay with that. Help us, Lord, to be those kinds of Christians, because that's good. That's how we live in the fullness of your joy. That's what you did, Jesus. That's how you lived your life. And you say, I want that for you guys. I just pray that we would take that and embrace it, and we would grow into it more and more like those verses we read. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.